Thank you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Kind of hope I don't go too much against what we've been talking about. Message this morning will be probably from a time previous to what our Sunday school lesson was. And you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. We want to look this morning at spiritual Israel and some of the promises that Israel had received, and then also that we as God's people, like you, can claim promises that we can claim for ourselves as well. This passage here, Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 13, talks about the nation of Israel, but it's also for us as Christians. And we know that God has great and precious promises for Israel that we probably don't fully understand and not sure. We know lots of them were for time past in the nation when they prospered, when they did right. But I think there's also some probably that are prophetic promises for the nation Israel, and I'm not going to go into that too much. I'm not sure what all those are, what God has in store for his people. We know that definitely they were special people to him, but we want to look ourselves. We as a spiritual seed of Abraham can claim these promises as well. At this time, we'll read verses 1 through 13 to see the situation here. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Excuse me, might not be a very long message. It's a clamp tightening around my brain as we speak, and some of you know what those headaches are like. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then the next part here is the nation chosen as a witness. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have shown, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? We'll stop reading there. So we know that God here? This was a promise for his nation that he would redeem them. And we know that then they did later sin and nations came and destroyed them, punished them. But for this morning, I wanted a more positive message than, like Brother Peter said, our last Sunday's school lessons have been more on the negative side. So we want to see ourselves as a spiritual nation of Israel, a spiritual people of Israel. And we'll look at 5 points here, the promises that were given. Number one is they were purchased. In verse 1 here it says, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Israel was redeemed out of Egyptian bondage and darkness, was called into a separate life and claimed by God as his own. We also have been redeemed. And to be redeemed, I'm not exactly sure how to explain the word redeemed. I think we all know what it means, but to be bought. But something can be bought, but if it's not claimed yet, it's not redeemed. We know Jesus bought us with his precious blood. The purchase price was paid, but it's our decision whether we want to claim that to be redeemed. You might, a crude illustration of that sometime is maybe a gift certificate or something. And it's there for you, but if you don't go to the store to claim that, it's really a kind of useless, isn't it? And so in the same way, Jesus paid the price, but unless we claim that promise, we are not redeemed. As we claim that, we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin and Satan. We are separated from the world and claimed by our Redeemer as his own possession. He has claimed us, he has bought us, and couple of verses that speak about this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So if we have been redeemed, if we are bought, if we are purchased, then it's our responsibility then to live according to whose we are, right? We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It cost him a lot to buy us, to purchase us. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. And if we view that, then we will be careful how we live for him. I think we all understand that. Something that we have purchased that has cost us dearly, we hope that it lasts for us as well, that is useful for us. And we also want to then be worthy of him who has purchased us. Okay, number 2, verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." We have seen instances in the past where individuals have been in the fire, and the fire has not touched them physically, like literally. Well, the 3 young men in the furnace, fire did not touch them. There have been 1 or 2 cases since then where God has miraculously saved someone from fire. Fire has not touched their bodies. Also, water has not been able to touch some people as well. But we know this is speaking of spiritual fires and waters that we pass through that will not be able to conquer us. We know that probably no nation has suffered as much as the Jews have. And even as we looked in our Sunday school lesson, the judgments on them, things. The nation of Israel has suffered through the years, yet Jacob has not been overthrown, nor has the flame destroyed them. You know, that nation of Israel has miraculously continued on. What's the reason for that? I think because of the promise that God said, I am with thee. This same promise is to the church. There's some differences, though. The sufferings of Israel, by and large, have been because of their own sins. You know, if they had nation as Israel as a nation had not sinned, who knows what their might today would be. But because of their falling back, going against God, they have received judgment. And we today also, a lot of the time, probably things that fall upon us could be because of our own failures, because of our own mistakes, things that we have not been as faithful in as we should have. But the difference is, quite often, our suffering is for Christ's sake. Because we have identified with Jesus, there will be suffering on us. And we have a promise that we will then face suffering. Every one of us who claim to be redeemed must pass through fire and the waters of trial and testings. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then also 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 and 14. Every man's work shall be made manifest, or shall be made plain. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So let's be very careful what our work is, what our life's work is built on. If we want it to remain, it'll have to be built on truth, built on Christ's will for us. And anything extra, anything beyond that, fire will destroy it. If it's our own agenda, our own good, for our own glory, we know anything that will not last very long. Our Savior's words are, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. It's in verse 5 here of Isaiah. But the promise for us that we do not need to fear. You will gather us from the east and from the west. Psalm 66, verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. This was spoken in the time of the Psalms, but it could be spoken to us today as well, right? Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us up out into a wealthy place. And we also will face many trials, fire and water, figuratively speaking, but God will bring us into a wealthy place. He does that even today, even if maybe we are suffering physically. But we are in a wealthy place when we think of the promise of being in his will. Also Psalm 23, verse 4, familiar verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Is that our response? I think too often we shy away from the valley of the shadow of death. We have become used to a life that is not very hard, probably. But do we shy away from the water? Do we shy away from the fire of testing? Are we willing to go with him wherever he leads, if it is through the valley of the shadow of death? Are we afraid of the evil, or are we confident that he will be with us, whatever he calls us through? All right, number three then. They are precious. I'm not sure if I mentioned that number two was preserved, but anyway, that was number two was preserved. Number three is they are precious. I was precious in my sight, and I've loved thee. In verse four. So since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God's people are precious. How a wayward, backsliding people can become precious to God is one of the mysteries of his grace. And when we look back at ourselves before we committed our lives to him, we wonder how a person like that can be precious in his sight. But this is proof that whom God loves, he loves intensely. And whom he saves completely. And when God gives life, he gives life in abundance. In John 10, verse 10, says the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As we looked this morning already in the Sunday school lesson, you know, Satan is trying to deceive us, trying to steal whatever God has provided for us. But God's purpose for us is to have an abundant life. And it might not be abundant in the standards, according to the standards of the world, but we can have an abundant life wherever we are and whatever we face in life. Our preciousness to God is a guarantee that his protection and his security will be on us and with us. If he counts us that precious, he will make sure that we cannot be destroyed, right? We are precious in his sight, not only because of what he has given for us, but because of what we are now as members of his Son of Christ. I think we can identify that a little bit when we think of our children, how precious they are to us and what we would do to protect them. You know, if we count our families to be precious, we are careful that no harm can come to them as far as we are able to provide. In the same way, if we are precious to God, he also provides the protection to us. He provides whatever we need to remain safe. All right, number four. Another promise to have God's people is they're privileged. Verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name have I created, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I've been created for his glory. the creation of Israel as a nation is for the glory of God. And like I said in the beginning, we don't know yet what is all yet in store for the nation of Israel. There might be things prophetically spoken of for the nation Israel. Hosea 1 verse 10 says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" So some of this may be little prophecy, we don't know. But we know that, what we do know is that we, like them, can be his workmanship and created unto good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has ordained that we should walk in his will, in his works. Our duty is to praise him and to live a life that is a glory to him. Glory to his grace that he has made us acceptable and accepted. You can turn with me if you want to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verse 6 to 14. Speaking of praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Praise God that we can be that purchased possession. The church of God is a new creation in Christ Jesus for his own glory, and this glory will be revealed in the ages to come. All right, in the last promise, they are powerful. don't have the scripture here right now. Anyway, verse 10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. A witness is usually someone that has first-hand knowledge, someone who was there at the time. know, in a trial, court trial, a witness's account is pretty much considered proof, isn't it? Someone else that shares that account, it's called hearsay and usually inadmissible. The Jews were a witness to Christ's crucifixion. You know, they witnessed, they were part of the crucifixion. But the Christian is a witness to Christ's resurrection. We are the witness of that resurrection, that that resurrection took place in our lives. We have that strength and that power. The Jews received the oracles of God, which gave them power for God. But the church has been given the Holy Spirit of God that it might have witnessing power for God. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Every member of the body of Christ is a witness. Our witnessing, though, depends on what we are and not on what we say. We are called to witness for him, but that witness is only as strong as who we are for him. If we are recipients of his grace, we must also be witnesses for him. In Isaiah 55 verse 4 says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." I think this was spoken prophetically of Christ. It's a said of Christ, but it's also true of every Christian that we are to be a witness for him and a witness to the people so that others can also become part of this redeemed inheritance. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you at the close of this service. We're thankful that we have the promise of your word that we can be a redeemed people, each one of us that has given our hearts to you. And we realize that many of these scriptures we look at in the Old Testament are spoken of your nation Israel and the blessings that they receive, and there are also things in store for them in the future, probably, that we don't understand. But we realize that we can claim these promises for ourselves as a spiritual nation, Israel, as well. You have given these promises to us, that you bought us through the blood of Christ. You counted us precious to you, that you continue to count us precious, that we are a protected people. We realize that we may be called to face many difficult times yet, but you have promised that you will be with us and make a way for us. We just pray now that as we go from here, that you will lead us and guide us and help us to be a witness for you, that we can proclaim these promises to others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.